when I present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 785. 785 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@biblefortoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book we call Defending the King James Bible, on its 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. When it asks your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your defined King James Bible, published by the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, twisted 12-point large print, 10-point medium print, 42,000 are in print, and distributed worldwide. Why don't order your copy today for yourself and your friends, the defined King James Bible. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your fuzzy facts from Fundamentalists on Bible versions? It's a $12 value, 104-page book, yours for the asking, free and postpaid. It tells you about how we're refuting the one Bible-only book, but as well, we're refuting other fundamentalist schools and institutions and seminaries that agree with Central Baptist Seminary on these fuzzy facts. We've been talking about it for the last few weeks and months, maybe the next few weeks and months as well. Well, in fuzzy fact number 152, Edward Grinney wrote this, quote, "The most serious problem is that some people misuse biblical texts to support the doctrine of perfect providential preservation." End of quote, page 113 from One Bible Only. What's my answer to this fuzzy fact? Well, I do not misuse Bible texts, my friend. I hope you don't misuse Bible texts. I believe Edward Grinney does. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away," how can you misuse those words? You misuse them by misinterpreting them and say that the words will pass away. The Lord Jesus says his words will not pass away. Now, who are you going to believe? The scholars of Bob Jones University, of Detroit Baptist Seminary, of Central Baptist Seminary, of Calvary Baptist Seminary, and other schools, fundamentalist schools, though they may be, or the new evangelical schools, or the liberal apostate schools, or the Roman Catholic schools, what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe your pastor that doesn't agree with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to believe your pastor who says, yes, Christ's words, Old Testament Hebrew words, New Testament Greek words, will pass away? Are you going to believe any man, any woman, or are you going to believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Is he your Savior? Is he omnipotent? Is he omniscient? Does he know everything? Does he know that his words will never pass away? How can you misuse those words? His New Testament Greek words, which the Lord Jesus authored, are truth. He told the Holy Spirit of God what to put in there in the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit told those writers what to write down. John 16:13. The Lord Jesus had many things to say unto the disciples that could not bear them then. But, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is gone, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of or from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things of mine. The Lord Jesus is the author of every word in the New Testament. He told the Holy Spirit what to tell the writers. I believe by analogy, he's the author of every word of the Old Testament Hebrew text as well. He is the Logos. He's the communicator of the Godhead, the Word. And I believe he gave the words to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as well. and the Holy Spirit to the Old Testament writers. And that's God's inspiration of the Hebrew and Greek words of Scripture. We believe that there are biblical verses saying that God has preserved His words and predicting that He will preserve His words. I don't know how Edward Glennie or any of these professors of the so-called fundamentalist schools can twist Matthew 5:18, but they do. But Matthew 5:18, again, it's a message, it's a verse from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. No man, no teacher, no pastor, no preacher, no priest, no pope, no rabbi. The Lord Jesus states that not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until all has been fulfilled. All has not been fulfilled. The law of Moses has not completely been fulfilled until the Lord Jesus returns. He's predicted that He will come, that He will return and come again and set up a millennial kingdom of 1,000 years upon this earth. And the law, the Old Testament law, has not fully been fulfilled. Until it has been fulfilled, the Lord Jesus says not one jot or one tittle shall pass from that law. The jot of the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, just like a comma. The tittle is the smallest part of the distinguishing feature between two Hebrew letters. And by extension, by analogy, the same could be said of the New Testament. The care that God has given to preserving His New Testament words, as well as His Old Testament words. But the Old Testament here, the law and the prophets, though the smallest letter will not pass away. Did the Lord Jesus Christ believe in biblical preservation? Did He believe in perfect preservation? Not only of the whole Bible, not only of the certain Old and New Testaments, not only of the books of that Bible, not only of the chapters in every book of the Bible, not only the verses of the chapters in the Bible, not only the words that are in those verses, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get this. See, for misusing Scripture, as Edward Glennie charges fallaciously and falsely, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I don't even believe that there's even going to be one small Hebrew letter, not the jot, pass away till I be fulfilled. He believed in the Bible preservation of the smallest letter. And then not only the smallest letter, the smallest part of the letter, the tittle, the smallest part of a Hebrew letter will pass away. So God has promised perfect Old Testament preservation of words, letters, parts of letters. By analogy, as I said before, we would include that same promise for the New Testament Greek text as well. Well, fuzzy fact number 153 out of 265, Edward Glennie, again, central professor in One Bible Only, wrote this on page 115. Quote, a major weakness with the doctrine of the perfect preservation of Scripture was taught by King James Version, Text of Receptus, and some majority text advocates, is that this cornerstone on which their whole system stands is not taught in the verses that they use to support it. End of quote. Page 115, One Bible Only. Well, that's my answer to this fuzzy fact. By the way, I hope that you will write us or call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and get your copy, free and postpaid, Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists on Bible Versions. The facts that they give us are fuzzy. Now, what's fuzzy about this particular 153, fuzzy, number 153? I believe perfect preservation is taught in more than 12 verses. We've listed them in our book, Defending the King James Bible. If you don't have it, if you want to get it, give us a call. We'll tell you how to get your copy, Defending the King James Bible. More than 12 verses. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, for example. I believe that teaches perfect preservation of the Scripture, just like we saw in Matthew 5, 18. And like we saw in Heaven and Earth Shall Pass Away, Matthew 24:35. In Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the Scripture says, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified, seven times. Verse 7 says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Now the verse 7 following verse 6, the them refers back to the words of the Lord. Not to the people of God, as the NIV renders it, and as many of these fundamentalists misconstrue it, and misunderstand, and twist and rend the scriptures. The words of the Lord are the ones that are pure words. It's the words of the Lord that it says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. The Lord is responsible to keep them perfect and preserve them. Hebrew words, and by extension, Greek words, New Testament. Then it says, Not only shalt keep them, but thou shalt preserve them. How long? From this generation, forever. I realize that the friends who are opposed to this argument do not agree that Psalm 12, 6, and 7 speaks of Bible preservation of the words of the Lord. I believe that they do, very clearly do. And the text in the Hebrew language has been analyzed by Dr. Thomas Strauss, for example, an excellent booklet on that, excellent paper, showing even the Hebrew is very clear and not fuzzy at all. Edward Gunney says that it doesn't mean what it says. He says this Psalm 12, 6, and 7 doesn't mean this. He is the one that uses false exegesis. He's the one that uses false exposition. Edward Gunney is the one that uses false interpretation. Edward Gunney is the one that uses defective understanding of the words of God. Not I, and not our group that scans for the King James Bible and the received text receptus on which it stands, and the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text. Well, let's suppose the fact number 154 out of 265. Edward Gunney again, teacher there at Central Baptist Seminary, wrote this, quote, Matthew 5:18 does not even refer to the New Testament text, let alone speak of its perfect supernatural preservation, end of quote. Page 116 of One Bible Only. Well, my answer to that fuzzy fact is this. By analogy, Matthew 5:18 does refer to New Testament preservation. Why do I say that? Well, if it be true, and it is, that not one jot or one tittle shall pass away in the Old Testament from the law, by analogy, the New Testament will be also preserved. Yes? This is talking about the Old Testament Hebrew. But if God took such precise care to preserve the Old Testament words, the same would be true of his preservation of the New Testament Greek words. Edward Gunney doesn't even believe that the Old Testament has been perfectly preserved. We must believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we said earlier in the broadcast. The Lord Jesus said, Heaven and earth shall pass away. Hasn't passed away yet, but future it shall pass away. But the last part of that verse, I think it's Matthew 24:35, says, But my words shall not pass away. My words, the words of the Lord Jesus, New Testament words in the Greek language, Old Testament words in the Hebrew language, those are his words, the revelator, the revealer, the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's problem in fuzzy fact number 155 out of 265? Edward Gunney again says this. He wrote this. Quote, Another passage used frequently in recent time to support the doctrine of the supernatural perfect preservation of God's Word is Psalm 12, 5 through 8, page 119, One Bible Only. Well, my answer to this fuzzy fact is this. Psalm 12, 6 to 7. I don't go into verse 8. 6 and 7 says, as we said before on the broadcast, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver in a furnace were tried, in a furnace of earth purified, seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. End of quote. What does the thou shalt keep them go back to? As we said before, it goes back to the words of the Lord. Thou shalt preserve them goes back also to the words of the Lord. the nearest antecedent of the them is words of the Lord. Dr. Thomas Strauss, the dean of the New Emmanuel Baptist Theological Seminary in Newington, Connecticut, has written an excellent article on Psalm 12, 6, and 7. He shows from the Hebrew text the grammatical rules and the context that without any question, these words refer to the preservation to the words of God. I visited the seminary in proof of its stand on the Bible text and translations, Emmanuel Baptist Theological Seminary, Newington, Connecticut. And though Dr. Strauss received his Doctor of Philosophy degree at Bob Jones University, he never agreed with Bob Jones University on their false Greek text of Westcott and Hort, B and Aleph, Vatican Sinai, United Bible Society, Nestle Allen text. He went into the school with the Textus Receptus, and he came out of the school with the Textus Receptus, and he's strong in his position. You ought to look up that school if you're interested in sending your young people to train to be a pastor and a minister of the gospel. Emmanuel Baptist Theological Seminary, Newington, Connecticut. In fact, our Dean Bergon Society this next year has been invited to go to this school, Emmanuel Baptist Theological Seminary. And we want you to come with us. It's our 25th anniversary year. 25 years, the Dean Bergon Society. I've been president of this organization for all 25 years. And our purpose is in defense of traditional Bible texts. Traditional Hebrew Old Testament Masoretic text that underlies our King James Bible. The traditional Textus Receptus Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. And our King James Bible itself. These are traditional texts. And the traditional texts, if there are such, of all the languages of the world. Well, let's go to fuzzy fact number 156 out of 265. Edward Glennie again, Central Baptist Seminary, wrote this. These first person plural readings, based on textual evidence, have better support than the King James Version reading, Thou shalt preserve them, which has no manuscript support at all. Page 120. Well, let me give my answer to that fuzzy fact. Edward Glennie is trying to say that the verse should read, Thou shalt preserve us. And that's the first person plural readings, based on textual evidence. There's not a single Hebrew text that has preserve us. Or we may have Septuagint or some other documents that read us. It does not say that in the Hebrew text. Thou shalt preserve us. This means the preservation of the people. This is the translation in the New International Version. They have that right in their text, meaning the people, rather than thou shalt preserve them, meaning the words of God. Their reading does not have a better support. It's taken from the inaccurate Septuagint rather than the Hebrew text reading. Now, in the preserve, thou shalt preserve them, yes, literally, it refers to preserve it, meaning the scripture, the Bible, as a unit, instead of them, but it's possible to translate a plural pronoun in the Hebrew language as a singular pronoun as a plural, which the King James translators knew very well as a rule and translated it as such. Thou shalt preserve them. Literally preserve it, that is the Bible. Well, fuzzy fact number 157 out of 265. Edward Glennie, Central Baptist Seminary, wrote this, quote, we might have lost a few words through negligence, but the amount that has been lost is so minimal that it has no effect on overall doctrine and little, if any, on historical or other details. End of quote. Page 121. Well, my question on that fuzzy fact is, how does Dr. Glennie know how much is lost in the Old to New Testament words of God? If he doesn't believe they've been preserved, how does he know it's lost if the loss is so minimal? And how does he know that it has no overall effect on doctrine? And how does he know it has little effect, if any, on historical details or other details? How does he know how many words have been spared? He doesn't want to believe in the preservation of all the words of the Old Testament and New Testament. Hebrew and Greek in accordance with God's promises. You see, Edward Glennie and the Central Baptist Seminary does not believe God even promised to preserve his words. That's the bone of contention we have on this broadcast. The same is true of Baptist University leaders and their books that they've been writing. They do not believe God even promised to preserve his words. And those of you who are listening to me in Greenville area, you've got to understand that. That school that is right there in your town does not believe God even promised to preserve his Hebrew and Greek words. Neither does Detroit Baptist Seminary, a sister school to Bob Jones. Nor does Central Baptist Seminary, a sister school to Bob Jones. Nor does Calvary Baptist Seminary, a sister school to Bob Jones. Well, you say, well, they say they believe in Bible preservation. Oh, they say it. Yes, they say it. Edward Glennie will say it. Bob Jones University will say it. Detroit Baptist will say it. Calvary Baptist, Central Baptist, they'll say it. But what do they mean by Bible preservation? You know, you can make all kinds of statements, but if you use gimmicks, and that's what they're using, if you use subterfuge, and that's what they're using, if they use different interpretation and different meanings or different words, that's what they use. You do not come to the truth. What does Bob Jones and Detroit and Central and Calvary mean by Bible preservation? Does it mean the preservation of the words? I was in a group of Chinese churches this last weekend as this broadcast is being made, and I spoke to them about the different areas of the scriptures and the Hebrew and the Greek texts and the translators and the technique of translation of our King James Bible and the theological differences in the different versions because of the false Greek text versus the true Greek text. They received those words strongly, and they got literature and books, and they're reading them, and it's something that we need to emphasize. The meaning, as I told the Chinese Christians in Chinatown in New York City and Tawako, New Jersey as well, I told them that what these fundamentalist schools mean by Bible preservation is not preservation of the words of God of Hebrew and Greek, but just the message. Or they may say just the concepts, just the ideas, just the thoughts are preserved, but not the words of Hebrew and the words of Greek. I'm telling you, my friends, they're on a slippery slope, all these schools that say God has not promised to preserve his Hebrew and Greek words, and therefore he has not preserved his Hebrew and Greek words. That's what they say. He hasn't promised it, and he hasn't performed it. And therefore that Bible is a questionable Bible. It's a Bible on sand. And to have this man, Edward Glennie, come along and say, we have lost just a few words through negligence. Maybe. Might have. But the amount that's been lost is so minimal. How does he know it's minimal? Why doesn't he believe that God promised to preserve his words and kept that promise? Then he says it has no effect on overall doctrine. How does he know that? Just take out one word in John 3:16, and you have doctrine, deviation of doctrine. Just one word. God so loved, instead of the world, change it to the elect. To the elect, and that's what the hyper-Calvinists twist it to mean, just the word of the elect. What if you said God only loved the elect? Only loved the ones that would believe in Christ. Is that what the Bible teaches in that verse, John 3:16? He had no love for the one that would not trust him. He had no love for the one that rejected Christ. He had no love for the sinners that cursed him and never was saved, had no love for the Jews that put him to the cross, had no love for the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, who made him to become a spectacle there at Calvary. I don't believe that's what God has to say in John 3:16. He loved the world. The world of individuals, all of us in this wicked world, sinners, big sinners, little sinners, white, black, yellow, green, purple, whatever the color, big men, big women, little men, little women, all ages, old, young, middle age. He loved the world. You just take one word. Maybe that's lost minimal thing that's been lost. It says no effect on overall doctrine. A little effect, if any, on historical details. Again, how does he know? He makes a speculative promise and statement that just a minimal amount has been left out, and none of these left out words have anything to do with doctrine or historical details. Again, how does Edward Gurney of Central Baptist Seminary know this? There are 356 New Testament doctrinal or historical errors in the NIV and the New American Standard translations and the other versions based on the false BNRF text, the Vatican Sinai text, West Cottonwood text, because of the use of the wrong Greek Testament, the wrong Greek text as a basis of their translation. 356 doctrinal errors. And for Bob Jones and for Detroit Baptist and Central Baptist and Calvary Baptist to push these new versions, such as they do in these schools, the New American Standard Version, and some even the New International Version. They're pushing versions that contain 356 doctrinal passages where their version is false as to doctrine. The King James Bible's received traditional text is true as regards to doctrine. And this is serious indeed. And it's a sad thing when a theological professor, such as Edward Gurney, I think he's moved on from Central Baptist now to some other school, but it's a terrible travesty, in my judgment, to have a theological school professor or a Bible college professor or a university professor to say to his students that we have lost some of the words of God. Some of the Hebrew words, some of the Greek words, we've lost them. And then to say, well, it's so minimal and really don't worry about it. I worry a lot about it. If I've lost any of God's words, the Lord Jesus said, my word shall not pass away, and I believe Jesus Christ, not the scholars and the doubters. The time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved and should go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible. And the Defending King James Bible, or call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Don't forget to ask us also for Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists and Bible Versions. 104 pages. $8 plus $4 shipping. $12 value, free and postpaid. For the asking, call us 1-800-JOHN-10-9 or Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Well, my friends, Dr. D.A. Rich signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Tune in next broadcast, same time, same station. Don't miss it. My friends, we're going to continue with these fuzzy facts on fundamentalists and Bible versions. You should get the book so you can follow along with us. These are fuzzy facts. They're not true facts. We stand for our King James Bible and the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie it without apology of any sort. So long till next broadcast. See you then. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Bergen Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for the Day, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 786. 786 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Bergen Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-9900. 854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. Or you can send an email if you wish, bft@bibletoday.org. We'd like you to get our book we call Defending the King James Bible. Now it's 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. And I'd ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible. Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today? Common words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather. Not another Bible like it in the world. 12-point large print, 10-point medium print, 42,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not ask for your copy and the white copy for your friends today? The Defined King James Bible. Call us 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it. And then, my friend, have you ordered yet? Some have. Many have. They've called in and asked for fuzzy facts from fundamentalists on Bible versions. It's a reputation of one Bible only. 104 pages. $12 value, free and postpaid for the asking. Have you asked for your copy? Follow us along on these fuzzy facts. These are facts that are so fuzzy, it's pitiful. So fuzzy, it's pitiful. From fundamentalists now, we're not talking about people who are Roman Catholics into the Roman Catholicism. We're not talking about people who are liberals and apostates, lost people. We're not even talking about the new evangelicals, the compromisers. We're talking about fundamentalist, separatist people who have got the wrong Bible, the wrong Greek and Hebrew text, and have fuzzy facts on Bible versions from fundamentalists. We're analyzing this one Bible only, refutation of it. Call us, we'll tell you how to get free and postpaid fuzzy facts from fundamentalists. Well, let's get down to fuzzy fact number 158 on the broadcast today. Glad you tuned our way. Edward Glennie of Central Baptist Seminary wrote this, quote, "The church knows that the issue of which books to include in the canon is primarily a historical matter. It is the same with the issue of the preservation of God's Word. We do not have a promise in God's Word stating that He will flawlessly preserve every word of the autographs, let alone stating details about how He might preserve His Word." End of quote. Page 122. What's my answer to this fuzzy fact? Well, I believe the Scriptures aren't clear for verbal preservation of God's words. Like the canon as to which books are accepted by the churches, so are the texts. The canon of Scripture means, do we accept Matthew or throw it out? Do we accept Revelation or throw it out? That's the canon of Scripture. Well, so with the text of Scripture. As Dean Vergon has pointed out, at the Second Council of Chalcedon, the church had decided not only what the canon of Scriptures was, but also what the text of the New Testament should be. The churches abandoned B and Aleph, the Vatican text, the Sinai text, the two manuscripts on which the new perversions are based of our day, the perversion of the New American Standard Version, the perversion of the New International Version, the perversion of the Revised Standard Version, the perversion of the New Revised Standard Version, the false version and perversion of the New English Version, and so on. Many others. Living Version. Somebody asked me at the meeting where we were talking with the Chinese Christians, what do I think of the Living Version? I said, it's bad. It's wrong text. Wrong technique of translation. Paraphrase. And I don't agree with it at all. My friends, we're dealing with the issue of preservation. He says the canon, Dean Vergon says at the Council of Chalcedon, the churches decided not only what the canon, the books of the Bible were, but they decided also the text of the Scripture and what it should be. And the churches abandoned the Vatican and Sinai Greek text, as we say. They stopped copying it. Why? Because they decided historically that it was a false text. It did not ring true. It did not go along with the received traditional text. The churches accepted the received text as genuine. It was received by all. Textus Receptus, or were kept us by omnibus, by all. That's historically what they did. And it is the same as the canon, the preservation of God's Word, the text of Scripture, as well as one of the books of Scripture, decided by the early church. Well, fuzzy fact number 159, Edward Glennie wrote this, quote, "Historical evidence demonstrates that God has wonderfully preserved His Word by means of all of the manuscripts, versions, and copies of Scripture available to us." End of quote. Page 122. What's my answer to this fuzzy fact? Well, that's true. God has preserved His words in all of the manuscripts. But how many percentage-wise of the manuscripts He uses have been preserved? That is, the ones that Edward Glennie uses. Well, he's got the Vatican, Aleph, the Sinai, and about 43 others, according to Dr. Jack Mormon, who's made a study of this. That's roughly 45 manuscripts that Edward Glennie has, and Bible Judge University has, Detroit Baptist Seminary has, and Calvary Baptist Seminary has. These four quartet of fundamentalist institutions that stand against the received text that underlies our King James Bible. I have to say this. These schools may use the King James Bible and speak from it, such as Bible Judge University does, and maybe Detroit does, I don't know. Maybe Central does. Maybe Calvary Baptist does. But what do they use in the Greek department? They use the false text of Westcott and Hort. Call it what you will. The text of B and L. The text of the Vatican manuscript and Sinai. The text of the United Bible Society. The text of Nestle, Holland. Call it what you will. That's what they use. 45 manuscripts, less than 1%, have been preserved from the kind of text that Edward Glennie and these other schools use. How many has the Lord preserved of manuscripts of the traditional text, or Textus Receptus text, which underlies our King James Bible? Over 5,210 manuscripts. He's preserved them. That's over 99% of the 5,255 that Kurt Allen found in 1967. Now, about 100 more have developed since then, a little over 100. But the percentage is there, I'm sure. 99%, over 99%, for the text receptive for traditional text that underlies the King James Bible. These manuscripts are against the Westcott and Hort false text. Dr. Jack Mormon, tremendous scholar in London, England, has made a many, many hours study, in fact, many weeks and months study, of the exact words of the critical text of Nestle Allen, 26th and 27th edition, as opposed to the Textus Receptus. Dr. Scribner has worked out and says that's the text that underlies our King James Bible. He's made a study of this. We have it available. If you're interested in it, you ought to get it. How many differences, different words, no matter how small, were there between the critical text used by Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary, and Calvary Baptist Seminary? How many differences in their text versus the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible? Do you know the answer? Over 8,000 differences. Over 8,000 differences. Did you get that? Now, granted, some are minor or minor than others. Let's lay that to rest immediately. But as someone has so cogently said in a book that he wrote, things that differ are not the same. Things that differ are not the same. And you cannot say that you're built upon the same foundation when you have 8,000 differences in your New Testament Greek text. And my friend, the ones that changed the critical text from the traditional text were heretics. That's my conviction. That's a conviction of many of my friends. That's a conviction of Dean John William Burgon. That's a conviction of others. I suppose Dr. Frederick Scrivener. Various others believe that it's heretics that changed it, those 8,000 places. those doctrinal errors that cropped up, they're the work of heretics, unbelievers, apostates, ones that teach something that the Scriptures do not teach. That's where those 8,000 differences arose, for the most part. Well, the text was confirmed. We have over 99% of the truth. The manuscripts are against the Westcott and Hort False Greek text, the traditional manuscripts underlying our King James Bible. Most of the early versions also support the traditional Greek text, text receptors. As far as the copies of the Scripture are available, it doesn't mention here quotations or allusions from the early church fathers, but 60 to 70% of the early quotations from the early church fathers, those who wrote extensively, over 60 to 70% support the traditional Greek text, the Textus Receptus. And so we have the specifics as to how God preserved his words and where he preserved them, in my judgment at least. Let's pause at fact number 160. Edward Glennie wrote this, quote, "God has providentially preserved the text of Scripture in multiple manuscripts throughout history so that none of its doctrinal content is lost or affected adversely." End of quote, page 122. What's my answer to this fuzzy fact? Well, if you have the traditional Textus Receptus, the received text that underlies our King James Bible, none of the doctrinal content is lost or affected adversely. This is the text that underlies our King James Bible, as I said. However, if you have the B and Aleph text, the Westcott and Hort text, the Vatican and Sinai type text, United Bible Society, Nestle Island text, you will find theological doctrines being affected adversely. Doctrines affected adversely. As I said last week to you, as that broadcast was being made, I had just returned from ministry to Chinese Christians in Tulaco, New Jersey, and in a church in Chinatown there in New York City. And I gave them the five foundations that are being eroded today in the churches and in the schools. The foundation of Bible preservation. The foundation of proper Bible texts, Hebrew and Greek. The foundation of Bible translators of our King James Bible. The foundation of the correct technique of translation. And finally, the foundation of proper theology, proper doctrine. And a friend, he says, if you take the manuscripts, none of its doctrinal content is lost or affected adversely. I'm saying if you have the Westcott and Hort False Greek text, Dr. Jack Wallman has found in his 100 large page book, it's available, BFD number 2956, he has found 356 doctrinal passages which are adversely affected. It's totally false for Edward Glennie to say that none of its doctrinal content is lost or affected adversely. I challenge you to write us and tell you, or call us, we'll tell you how to get this book by Dr. Jack Mormon, 100 large page book, 2956. That's BFT number 2956. 356 doctrinal passages. And that are wrong doctrine with the Westcott and Hort type of text, critical text, and right doctrine with the traditional Textus Receptus that analyze our King James Bible. So write us or call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. It just is not true that doctrine is not affected adversely with the false Westcott and Hort Greek text. Matter of fact, many doctrines are affected adversely. All right, let's pause at fact number 161. Edward Glennie, the professor there at Central Baptist Seminary in Minneapolis area, wrote this, quote, "First, no verse in the Bible tells the reader how God will preserve his word." End of quote. Well, that's my answer to this fuzzy fact, 161 out of 265. I simply say the Bible has told us what he will and how he will. He told us that he will preserve his word by preserving the Hebrew and Greek words of his scripture. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. thou shalt preserve them. Psalm 12, 6, first part of verse 6. The manuscripts that God had protected and preserved for us, that's the how he did it. He has preserved his word by the preponderance over 99% of the manuscripts, which we have in the traditional Textus Receptus underlying our King James Bible. He's told us in his word how he's going to preserve it and how he has preserved it, by changing the total number of minutes and the total number of things that people listen to as they read the scriptures and as they try to figure out what things are. God has given us the method of preserving scripture. He's given it to us by simply telling us in his words the various verses of scripture. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them. The words of Hebrew and Greek, Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Well, fuzzy fact number 162 out of 265. Edward Glennie again wrote this, quote, third, not only is scripture without a verse to explain how God will preserve his word, but no statement in scripture teaches that God did preserve perfectly the original text of scripture in one manuscript, one family of manuscripts, or even in all of the manuscripts, end of quote, page 123. This is serious business in my judgment. Professor Glennie, Edward Glennie, says he doesn't even believe God preserved perfectly the original text of scripture, even in all of the manuscripts. You know what this means? This means even if you take all the scripts, the manuscripts of the New Testament, put them all together, he still does not believe God has preserved the words of that New Testament Bible. Doesn't believe it. Anywhere today. Now this position, now notice I'm not saying this teacher, I'm not saying this professor, I'm saying this position of saying that God has not preserved his words of Hebrew or Greek in any manuscript, all the manuscripts put together, that position is an apostate position. That position is a liberal, unbelieving, heretical position. A friend of mine who's a Chinese Christian was talking to me just last week as I was there in the mission church for Christian missionary endeavor in Tuaco, New Jersey. After the service, we talked to this young man and he asked the question. He said, Why is it that fundamentalists do not believe God has preserved his words, Hebrew and Greek words? He said, I could expect this out of a liberal, out of a Roman Catholic, even a new evangelical, but not out of a fundamentalist. How can fundamentalist schools teach that God has not promised to preserve his word? Well, I answered the man best I could. I said, it's unfortunate. Though these still are fundamentalist schools, we still call them fundamentalist schools. I'm talking about the Quartet, the Big Four, Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, Central Baptist Seminary. Oh, we call them fundamentalist schools, but my friends, I told the gentleman, I told the audience too, in New York City at the Chinatown Church and also there at Tuaco at that church, I said it won't be long when these fundamentalist schools maintain, as I believe that they do, when these schools maintain a position that's apostate and heretical in regard to the Bible version issue, it won't be long until other doctrines likewise will slip and will fall. Did you hear what I said? Those fundamental schools, when they start tinkering with the Bible, the preservation of Scripture, it's not all preserved. Even all the manuscripts, Hebrew and Greek, but we're talking now about the New Testament. When you start teaching this, and then when you start believing, as these schools have taught and believe, that Westcott and Hort, the ones who manufactured and brought to bear and brought into print again in 1881 this false Greek New Testament of B and I of the Vatican Sinai, when they say that these two men are conservatives, not apostates, not heretics, it's unbelievable. Pretty soon they will not have other doctrines as well as this one here.
They don't believe he promised to preserve his word. They don't believe he preserved his word. And they certainly don't believe that he preserved them in the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible. This is serious. He doesn't believe that he in all the manuscripts. As I say, this is an apostate position. This is the position shared by modernists and liberals of all kinds. Remember, I'm not calling Edward Glennie an apostate or a heretic or a liberal. I'm not saying that about Baptist University or Detroit Baptist Seminary or Calvary Baptist or Central Baptist. I am saying, and get this straight and clear if you're going to report it back to any of these schools, I believe their position on the Bible, its preservation, and its text is an apostate position. It's a heretical position that they have held. They hold it in common with the Roman Catholics. They hold it in common with the liberal apostates. They hold it in common with the new evangelical compromisers. And they fight against their fellow fundamentalists, such as I, who am a fellow fundamentalist. They fight against the fellow fundamentalists who stand like a rock of Gibraltar on the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible, the Textus Receptus. Well, that's an apostate position. The how of preservation is explained by Dean John William Burgon. As I said last week, I'm the president, have been for 25 years, of the Dean Burgon Society. We're going to have our meeting next year, 25th anniversary, up there in Newington, Connecticut, not too far from Hartford, Connecticut, Emmanuel Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Bates is the president. Dr. Strauss is the dean and teacher of Greek and Hebrew. You've got to come with us. But Dean John William Burgon explained how God preserved his word. He used a threefold method of preserving his words. Number one, the manuscripts. That's the first way. Number two, the early versions, or translation from those manuscripts of the Greek text into the other languages. And three, either quotations or allusions by the church fathers, the early church writers and leaders that quoted scripture as they wrote to the different parishioners. Those three are the ways God has used to preserve his words. Manuscripts, early versions or translations, and quotations are allusions from the early church fathers. Those church fathers are dated, and they know when they refer to a certain verse, if it's in the traditional text, the Textus Receptus, that underlies our King James Bible, you know that that's the Bible they had in their hand. Tremendous documentation on these church fathers. I believe he's preserved his words in over 99% of the manuscripts that go along with the traditional Textus Receptus. So the how is given to us, and the why, and the what. Well, what about fuzzy fact number 163? Edward Glennie wrote this. Of those variants, that's something that differs, of those variants that significantly affect the meaning of the text, none of them affects the overall doctrinal content of Scripture or touches on any moral commandment or article of faith that is not clear elsewhere in Scripture. End of quote. Page 124. Well, first of all, I'm not interested in what else is taught elsewhere in Scripture. Oh, I am, but I mean as far as that particular situation. When I come to a verse, I want that verse to teach me what is taught in that verse. I do not want to chase through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, book after book after book, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, to find out how this thing is taught elsewhere in Scripture. I'm going to find out that it's taught right here in the verse I'm talking about. And the variants do affect doctrinal content of Scripture. The variants do touch upon moral commandment. The variants of Scripture in the false Greek text that they're using in these four schools touch on articles of faith. And that's important. I don't want my doctrines elsewhere. It should be everywhere there ought to be. That was one of the questions we had in our Chinese Christians a week or so ago when we were up there in Turaco, New Jersey. He says, well, maybe it's trilateral. I told him, I said, I want it right where it's supposed to be. Talk about no moral commandment is violated. In John 7, verse 8, Jesus told his half-brothers, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast. In verse 10, two verses later, Jesus went up to the feast. In the original New American Standard Version, 1968, I don't know what they're doing now, the first yet is removed. You have Jesus saying to his half-brothers, go ye up unto the feast. I go not up unto the feast. And he went up. That's calling Jesus a liar. That's a moral issue. In 356 places in the New Testament, the false B and Aleph text, Vatican and Sinai text, Westcott and Hort text, United Bible Society text, Nestle Island text, has errors of doctrine. 356 places. Whereas God was manifest in the flesh, repeated exactly in other verses at all, except in 1 Timothy 3:16. God manifest in the flesh. Yes, in John chapter 1, there's a close allusion. In the book of Hebrews, there's a close allusion. Book of Philippians, they're in the form of God. But exactly, God was manifest in the flesh. Nowhere else. This has been changed by manuscripts B and Aleph and the NIV and the NASB and so on. It's the same with John 1:14. Or it's not the same, rather, as John 1:14 or Philippians 2:6-7. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defining King James Bible. Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waits on you. Oh, don't forget. Get the books on defending, as I say, and defend, and don't forget to order your fuzzy facts from Fundamentalists and Bible Versions so that you'll have it free and postpaid, $12 value, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We're going to be continuing on these fuzzy facts next week, same time, same station, if you're listening to us. I'd like you to have this book because you can follow along with us as we go little by little through 265 fuzzy facts from Fundamentalists having to do with Bible versions. We're in a Bible version debate. We're in a battle. We want you to be prepared for that battle. We have answers to these fuzzy facts. We don't let them go by the board, just sit out there to muddy men's minds. We want to answer them, standing for our King James Bible. So long till next broadcast, same time, same station. See you then.
We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 787. 787 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452. Or email bft@bibleforday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book we call Defending the King James Bible. Now it's 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why don't you ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible? Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible published for the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, not bonded leather, not another Bible like it in the world. It's 12-point large print or 10-point medium print. Over 42,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. why don't order your copy for yourself and your friends, the Defined King James Bible. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to order your copy. And then, have you ordered your free and postpaid Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists on Bible Versions? It's what we've been talking about in these last months. 104 pages, $12 value, free and postpaid. It's a refutation of one Bible only, from Central Baptist Seminary, but it takes care of many of the facts, many of the arguments used by other fundamentalist schools, like Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary, as well as Central Baptist and Calvary Baptist Seminary. The quartet of the main four fundamentalist institutions, Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists on Bible Versions. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9 and order your copy free and postpaid. We'll send it to you. Fuzzy Fact number 164 out of 265. Edward Glennie again, professor there, when he wrote this, at least, of Central Baptist Seminary, he wrote this, quote, "Their logic suggests that if we allow for any uncertainty," that is, the logic of people like myself, "if we allow for any uncertainty, all certainty is lost. A flawed text produces a flawed authority. A flawed authority produces a flawed faith. A flawed faith produces a flawed salvation. A flawed salvation gives false hope, and false hope is not hope at all." End of quote, page 125. Now, of course, Edward Glennie sang this with tongue in cheek. He's trying to make it look foolish. But what's my answer to this? What's wrong with this reasoning? What is wrong with it? He's making a humorous joke out of it. But if you don't have certainty of what the words of God are, and Central Baptist Seminary does not have certainty, they do not believe God even promised to preserve his Hebrew and Greek words, nor does the Bob Jones University, nor does the Calvary Baptist Seminary, nor does the Detroit Baptist Seminary. These four schools have grouped themselves together into a committee for the Bible texts and translations. They've got a committee. And there's three other schools with them as well, smaller schools, less important schools. They've committed themselves into a committee on the Bible texts and translations. And they don't even believe God promised to preserve his Hebrew and Greek words. Talk about uncertainty. If he didn't even promise to preserve them, certainly they don't believe he has preserved them. And so I've got all these gaps, all of these missing words, and they don't know where they are, but they're missing here and they're missing there. Then they say, oh, they don't involve any factual or moral differences, as we mentioned last week. They don't involve any doctrine. Well, they do involve doctrine. These missing words in the New Testament have doctrines, 356 doctrines that are involved. If you don't have a certainty of what the words of God are, how can you preach the word, as it says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2? How can I preach the word as I do every Lord's Day on our Bible for the Baptist Church if I'm not confident in the words that I'm preaching? If you have doubt about the words of God and what they are, how can you preach the word with certainty? If you have a flawed scripture, a flawed authority, you do have a flawed faith. You do have a flawed hope. I believe this reasoning is sound. I think it follows logically and clearly. Well, Fuzzy Fact number 165 out of 265, just 100 more to go, Edward Glennie wrote this, quote, "Obvious from the evidence of history is the fact that God has providentially preserved his word for the present generation." And to quote page 126 from One Bible Only. Wait a minute, that sounds almost like a good statement. He's providentially preserved his word. Doesn't that sound great? Sounds like he believes it. What's my answer to this? Dr. Glennie fights tooth and toenail, as we say, against the preservation of the Hebrew words and the Greek words of our Bible. And yet he makes this statement in conclusion that history has shown that, quote, God has providentially preserved his word, end of quote. How does he mean this? What is he saying? He's trying to fool you, my friends.
Notice, he does not say God has faithfully preserved his words, but simply faithfully, providentially preserved his word. What does he mean by word? He's playing antics with semantics, as we say. By word, he simply means message. He means ideas. He means the thoughts. He means the concepts. That's what he means by word, but not the very words of Hebrew and the words of Greek. This is very false. It's confusing. It's a confusing concept of Bible preservation. And it is somewhat subterfuge, somewhat hypocritical, somewhat devious, somewhat very, very strange indeed. It's almost trying to deceive people. Deceptiveness is here by this statement. Because if you don't know what he means by the statement, if you haven't read where he criticizes the preservation of God's Hebrew and Greek words, when he says, providentially God has preserved his word, you think I'm a liar. You think, oh, I've been talking about these things and I'm lying to you, my friend. Because here, when I say Edward Gunney and his school, Central Baptist Seminary, and Bob Jones University, and their books and materials and teachings, Detroit Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, when I say they don't believe God ever even promised to preserve the Hebrew and Greek words, then he says, we believe he's providentially preserved his word. And does that not sound like they do believe he's providentially preserved his words? My friend, he's very, very careful. And the word is word, not words. He's preserved his word. That's just message. Now, is message preservation what Christ promised, that every jot and every tittle would not pass away till all be fulfilled? Is that just simply the message? That's simply the ideas, the thoughts, the concepts. That's what he means by word. It's a semantical definition. In fact, it's a redefinition. It's a disturbing definition. It's a horrendous definition. Every time the fundamentalists historically have talked about the word of God, they mean the words of God. But now, we have new definitions. Just like the neo-orthodox redefined terms to make it sound as though they believe them, and they don't believe them. Here you have a doctrine of the neo-orthodox of resurrection, and they have used resurrection, but they don't mean bodily resurrection. They just mean some sort of a spiritual resurrection, but they use the term to confuse people. These people, such as Edward Gurney and others, are the fundamentalists who believe this, are using the term word of God, and to confuse people, make people think that they're now fundamentalists in the doctrine of Bible preservation, when in fact they are apostate in the doctrine of Bible preservation. Quote me correctly. They're apostate in the doctrine of Bible preservation. This that says only God preserved his word, meaning his message, his thoughts, his ideas, is apostasy. It's heresy. It's a heretical view of Bible preservation. It comes from otherwise fundamentalists. That's why it's so deadly. That's why it's so dangerous to redefine terms like they've done here. The word of God doesn't mean the words of God. They're spreading hairs. Well, this is their way of putting one over on the fundamentalists who are reading their books, listening to their talk. And it's a serious situation. Why doesn't he say, I don't believe in any way God has preserved his words? He just says he's preserved his word. And that's redefinition of terms, in my judgment. It's like the man of the glass cathedral, Robert Schuller. I heard him just last Sunday as this broadcast is being recorded. He's talking about the wonderful Bible. What a wonderful thing we have in the Bible. And yet, that man does not believe in the preservation of God's words in the Bible, the Hebrew words, the Greek words, and he doesn't believe what the Bible teaches. And yet he's exalting the Bible. He's confusing people, and millions upon millions listening to
Robert Schuller thinks he believes the Bible because he says so wonderful things about the Bible. About the Bible. The Word of God. It's a deceptive thing. It's a terrifically deceptive thing. And to have a fundamentalist do this. Now, I don't believe that Robert Schuller is a fundamentalist. He's a neo-evangelical at best. He's a modernist apostate at worst, and probably is the latter. Unsaved. And yet he has a tremendously large audience all over the world and talks around Bible doctrine. Doesn't talk right directly at it. Doesn't believe it is exactly what it is, but that's what it is. And to have him say, and to have Edward Gunney say here in this book, page 126, One Bible Only, ? That God has providentially preserved his word, when he means ideas and message, thoughts and concepts. Is that sufficient for you? Just the message has been preserved, the message, but not the words? My friend, we depend upon words. We depend upon words for doctrine, for dogmatic statements. Words are important, not simply the overall thoughts or concepts or ideas or message at all. Well, let's move on to fuzzy fact number 166 out of 265. Edward Glennie wrote this, quote, God has not miraculously and perfectly preserved every word of the biblical text in any one manuscript or group of manuscripts or in all of the manuscripts. And to quote page 126. We've used this before because he says it twice in the book. He's summing up in conclusions, and he said it as he was mentioning it in the also the body of his article as well. You see, in the other hand, the one the quotation we used in fuzzy fact number 165, when he says he believes that God has providentially preserved his word on page 126, on the same page, he says God has not miraculously and perfectly preserved every word of the biblical text. Notice, he says he preserved the word of God, but not every word. So you see, in his own page, 126, he redefines word of God and denies that God has miraculously and perfectly preserved every word of the biblical text. He's talking about Hebrew and Greek words. He says in any one manuscript or group of manuscripts or in all of the manuscripts, end of quote. As we said before, he doesn't even think that every word is preserved in any or all of the manuscripts that we have in our possession. What he's saying there is that God has lost some of his words. Now, at least some of the graduates of Bob Jones University, I think of one comes to mind right now, Dr. Dwayne Brown, when someone asked him, where is the word of God? He looked at his bookshelf and put a gesture up there, somewhere up there. At least he believes somewhere up there every word is preserved, but he doesn't know where. This man doesn't even believe that the words of God, Hebrew and Greek words, have been preserved in all the manuscripts. If you had every one of them. Some are lost. Well, I don't believe they're lost. I believe that God has preserved his words in the Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible and the Greek Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, both of which are available here in our Bible for Today ministry. Both of these texts, Hebrew text, Old Testament, Greek text, New Testament. So we differ on this. Well, what's my answer to this fuzzy fact in what he says? Well, Dr. Glennie, as I've said before, doubts that God has preserved his Hebrew and Greek words even in all the manuscripts combined. By this, he's implying that some, most, or even all of God's words are lost somewhere. How can Dr. Glennie be sure of how many words are lost? If he doesn't know for sure where the words of God are, how can he have confidence, any confidence, in any translation from those Hebrew and Greek words? If he doesn't have confidence in any translation, how can Dr. Glennie preach with soundness except preaching, as we say, with his fingers crossed, preaching with doubt? Preaching not with conviction, preaching with question marks. How can any of these fellows trained at Central Baptist Seminary with this sort of view preach with confidence? How can those trained at Bob Jones University
will this sort of view preach with confidence? How can the ones trained at Detroit Baptist Seminary preach with confidence? Or Calvary Baptist Seminary? Or these other schools, Maranatha Baptist Bible College, as well, Northland Baptist Bible College? How can they preach? They're part of this committee for Bible text and translation, the coalition, as they say. How can the students have faith in their Bible? Imagine their unbelief. Do you see why there is permeated our churches, people, students, pastors, members who have doubted the words of the living God? And therefore, they're questioning the King James Bible, they're questioning the Greek text that underlies it, they're questioning many things because of their doubt. Dear old Thomas, the apostle, had many doubts. Except I see, except I feel, except I touch the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wounds, I will not believe. That was his testimony. Lord Jesus said, here it is, Thomas. Put your finger into the print of the nails. Thrust your hand into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. That same old Thomas doubts. He said, my Lord and my God. He realized, Thomas at least came to the conclusion, that the Lord Jesus Christ had bodily been raised from the dead. And doubt is a serious thing. And when teachers have doubts, students have doubts multiplied. And even the thought of question, the question of the teacher becomes the dogmatic statement of the student. And so we have a problem on our hands, not only in this country, but on the mission fields of the world as well. When these graduates of these schools, these fundamentalist schools, go out into the highways and byways and confuse the people on the mission fields who have always believed that God had preserved his words in the Hebrew and Greek text and accurately have translated them into the language of those people. Well, fuzzy fact number 167 out of 265. Robert Milliman now, a new man, a new chapter. We finished with Edward Gurney. Well, here's what Robert Milliman wrote in a new chapter called Translation Theory and 20th Century Versions. Translation Theory and 20th Century Versions. He says this, quote, little controversy exists over which Old Testament text translators should use. End of quote, page 135. What's my answer to this fuzzy fact? Well, it's false. It's absolutely false. Translators are arguing over which Old Testament text they should use. They've written books on it. The Masoretic text, which underlies our King James Bible, the Ben Kayim edition, is different in many ways from the Ben Asher Hebrew text or the Biblia Hebraica of either Rudolf Kittel or Stuart Gartensia. They're different Hebrew Bibles. There are debates and argumentation. Note Dr. Beecham's previous article. There's a controversy now, and there will continue to be a controversy over the Hebrew text, just as there have been over the Greek New Testament text. In the same book, Roy Beecham has denied the textual perfection of the Masoretic Hebrew text. And so there's a debate, serious debate, and I don't know where Robert Milliman fits into this thing, but he's misstated the subject completely. Now, they may not be as great a controversy in the Old Testament Hebrew text as in the New Testament Greek text, but the controversy exists. And it's not simply a little controversy, it is a big one. Well, let's go to fuzzy fact number 168 out of 265. Again, Robert Milliman wrote this, quote, this view holds, in essence, that the first and last legitimate textual critic was Erasmus, who compiled the Greek text from seven manuscripts in 1516. His text has come down to us today with slight revision, and is popularly known as the Textus Receptus. End of quote, page 135. Well, how do I answer this fuzzy fact?
Well, I, who hold to the text Receptus today, do not go back to the Erasmus Greek text of 1516, although that's quite similar. But I go back to Beza's Greek text, the 5th edition, 1598, 82 years later. Now that's the first error of Robert Milliman's statement. We don't believe the first and last legitimate textual critic was Erasmus in the 1516 Greek text. Jump 82 years ahead. Jump to Beza's 5th edition, 1598. That's the text that underlies our King James Bible. Granted, it's not much different than Erasmus from Erasmus' text, but it is a text that has been cleaned up with the various typographical errors and so on corrected, and that text is the text we go back to, not Erasmus' text at all. A second error of Robert Milliman here is the implication that the Textus Receptus originated with Erasmus. He said Erasmus, who compiled a Greek text from 7 manuscripts in 1516, and it's popularly known as the Textus Receptus, he's implying that Erasmus originated, says he compiled it, originated the Textus Receptus. In point of fact, this was the text received by all the churches from the apostolic times to the present, to 1881, in fact, when Westcott and Hort erroneously discarded it. It was received by all, and it did not begin and originate with Erasmus. This is a serious, serious error and false statement, false implication. And that's what they're trying to imply here in this book, as in books by Bob Jones University people, Detroit Baptist Seminary people, Calvary Baptist Seminary people. And these statements are erroneous. They're trying to hook us up with Erasmus and then throw stones at Erasmus. Erasmus was the greatest Greek scholar on the continent in his day. Nothing wrong with that fact. But they're trying to say, well, he was a Roman Catholic, and therefore, somehow or another, we fundamentalists who stand with the text Receptus are justifying Roman Catholicism. Absolutely false. Then they throw another stone at Erasmus. They say, well, he's a humanist, meaning or implying, although it's not true, implying that he was a naturalistic, atheistic humanist, secular humanist as we have them today, which was false. He was for the humanities, he was for helping people, but he was not a secular, atheistic humanist at all. But even if you throw all the stones you want at Erasmus, Greek text, and Erasmus the person, you can't come up with the fact that that was the text on which our King James Bible is based. You can't come up with the fact that that's the origination of the text Receptus. It's a false implication. The received text, traditional text, began with the apostles. And so these are some of the false statements, the fuzzy facts from fundamentalists and Bible verse that you'll get if you get this book free and postpaid, the 104-page book, Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists and Bible Versions. Well, let's go to fuzzy fact number 169. Again, Robert Milliman wrote this, quote, beginning with the end of the 19th century, virtually all modern translations have been based on an eclectic text. Page 137. An eclectic text. If he had said a revised text, I would agree. Or a critical text, I would agree. That would be understandable. That these modern 19th century translations then are based on this type of a text. But not an eclectic text. Why does he say eclectic? That means it takes things from all different sources. The eclecticism mentioned here is dwarfed, and it's shortened. We say it's apocopated. It's shortened up in the text used by these modern versions. The so-called eclectic text is basically the text of two manuscripts. The manuscript B, the Vatican, manuscript Aleph or Sinai. It's not a genuine eclectic text at all.
that discards over 99% of the evidence and uses less than 1%. That's far from eclectic. If it were eclectic, it would put God manifest in the flesh back into 1 Timothy 3:16. Because the vast majority of manuscripts and evidence for God, theos, in 1 Timothy 3:16 is overwhelming. And that would be true eclecticism. That would be true eclecticism. But no, they must go, they feel, the manuscript B, the Vatican, or manuscript Aleph, the Sinai, and take away God manifest in the flesh and put in its place simply the one who or he instead of God. Serious doctrinal error. It's not eclectic at all. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible. And don't forget to order your free copy of the 104-page book, free and postpaid, $12 value, Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists on Bible Versions, a refutation of one Bible only. And this is Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. We want to say so long to the next broadcast, but I want to remind you we'll continue, Lord willing, same time, same station, next week. We're going to continue to talk about these fuzzy facts. It's a strange thing to me that fundamentalists should have doubts concerning the words of the living God. The Bible is the basic text of fundamentalism. The basic doctrines are derived from the Bible. And to have the fundamentalists that we're talking about, not all of them, just some of them, to have them doubt that God even promised to preserve his Hebrew and Greek words is a strange thing indeed. We're going to continue this next week. See you then, same time, same station. Till then, so long. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Bergen Society, with international studios at 900 Peck Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 788. 788 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Bergen Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452. Or email bft@bibleforday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible, now in its eighth printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Want to ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us and we'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. Over 42,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not ask your bookstore to get that today? And for yourself and your friends, the Defined King James Bible. Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get your copy. Then have you ordered for yourself this free and postpaid book we're talking about, 104 pages, with a beautiful red and white cover, Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists on Bible Versions. It's a refutation of one Bible only, put out by Central Baptist Seminary. 4 pages listing these 265 fuzzy facts we've been talking about on the broadcast these last few months, and we'll continue to talk about them in the weeks to come. Well, let's look at Fuzzy Brown. He's another author, Central Baptist Seminary. He wrote this, quote, "Rather than asking what, the best answer might still be, it depends. The problem here is with the definition of the word accurate," end of quote, page 137. Robert Mellon is talking around this book, One Bible Only. He's got a new chapter, and he's talking about the translations for the present day. Translation theory and the 20th century versions. That's what his topic is in this particular chapter of One Bible Only book. So he says it depends which is the best version. A friend doesn't depend to me. The King James Bible is the only accurate translation. He says it depends on the word accurate. And here's what my answer would be. As I said, I believe it's the only, the King James Bible is the only accurate translation in the English language. The King James Bible opposes dynamic equivalency. I noted, for instance, in the New King James Version itself, over 2,000 examples of dynamic equivalency. A few weeks ago, I was speaking to a Chinese group of students and adults on the subject of the Bible, and one of the questions was, what do I mean by dynamic equivalency? In fact, the interpreter, when he came to that, he couldn't even get to that word dynamic, and I defined it. It means adding to the words of God, which is sin. It means subtracting from the words of God, which is sin. And it means to change the words of God in some other way, which also is sin. God says, don't do it. Don't add to my words. Don't subtract from my words. Don't change my words in any other way. Translate them verbally. Hebrew and Greek words into English or Spanish or French or Chinese or whatever language. I know there are 2,000 examples of dynamic equivalency in James. In the New American Standard Version, I noted over 4,000 examples of dynamic equivalency. I noted in the New International Version over 6,653 examples of dynamic equivalency, and stopped counting. There were tens of thousands more, but my computer was filling up, as I've said many times before. 2 years and 8 months working on it, little at a time each day. I wasn't going to spend my life on it, but just think of that. If the New King James is accurate, why could I find 2,000 examples of inaccuracy, dynamic equivalency? If the New American Standard Version is accurate, how could I find over 4,000 examples of dynamic equivalency? And if the NIV is accurate, how could I find 6,653 plus examples of inaccuracy? Well, since when is dynamic equivalency, in any sense of the word, accurate? Dynamic equivalency either adds, as I say, adds to the words of God, subtracts from the words of God, or changes the words of God in some other way. This negates accuracy in any sense of the word. And so he says it depends on what you mean by accurate. I don't buy that at all. Well, what's Fuzzy Talk number 171? Again, Robert Mellon wrote this, quote, "Or does one show greater sensitivity to the receptor language, converting the meaning of the source text into forms, words, and grammar, that the receptor or reader will more readily understand," end of quote, page 138. Well, obviously a translation is for somebody to understand it, but you don't change the words and you don't change the grammar, you don't change the forms in an accurate translation. That's my belief. And the King James Bible has as its principal technique or methodology verbal equivalence and form equivalence. Form or formal. Form equivalence. Verbal means it takes the words of Hebrew and Greek and brings them over into English. It translates them. Gives the meaning. That's where the understanding comes, in the meaning in the language of the people. The second technique is verb, or rather form equivalence. Not only verbal equivalence, but form equivalence. The forms of the words. Wherever possible, if it's Hebrew or Greek noun, bring it over into English or other languages in a noun form. Don't switch it to a verb. Don't change it into a pronoun or an adjective. That's form. That's in accord with those forms and with the grammatical rules that he's given to us. The receptor language means a language in which the receiving it. In fact, it makes relevancy.
ever possible
of them in English. Thus, in the King James, there are various idioms, of course, which can't follow this exactly, but that's the general technique of translation of our King James Bible. Now, that's transfer accuracy. Rather, someone should know this. We're calling this accurate. Well, it's not. It's inaccurate. Well, that's the fact number 172 out of 265. Again, Robert Milliman wrote this, quote, "Nevertheless, in Bible translation, long arguments can be made that the most interested in faithfulness to the specific forms of the original text," end of quote. Well, he doesn't believe that, but he says strong arguments can be made for this. My answer is that is what I believe should be done. I can make strong arguments in favor of faithfulness to the specific forms of the original text. That's what our King James Bible has done. He doesn't agree with this. He simply has to put it up to knock it down. The Hebrew and Greek forms of the words given by God should be kept into the language of the people. And obviously, as I said, this is not possible. It should be King James Bible. Out of two wrote this. He said, "Between holes, we may place the as a functional equivalence." Now they're adding another word to dynamic equivalence, namely functional. He says the translator who uses dynamic equivalence attempts to balance his or her concern for a literal reproduction of the original form with a similar concern for the reader's understanding. End of quote. Page 138. Doesn't that sound sweet and nice and logical and reasonable? What's my answer to it? Well, Robert Milliman is dynamic or functional equivalence. He favors changing the original words of Hebrew and Greek, as long as it can mean for a reader's understanding. Listen, my friends, you can have an understanding of a comic book, and yet the thing being translated is very simple stuff that doesn't really amount to a hill of beans, as they say. You can understand it, but does that mean it's what it should be? Does that mean it's something that's deep and necessary? The Bible is deep. The Bible cannot always be understood, even if you take it as clear as you can in translation form. There's some definitely strong and difficult concepts in the Bible. Now, he says that he changed the original words of Hebrew and Greek. He does this in the guise of permitting the readers to understand better. I am diametrically opposed to dynamic equivalency, or functional equivalency, as he calls it. Our King James Bible opposed this method also. To add to God's words, that's what dynamic equivalency does, we said before on the broadcast. To subtract from God's words, that's what it does. Or to change God's words of Hebrew and Greek in some other way. That's what dynamic or functional equivalence does. And there's no attempt to balance the concern for literal reproduction of the original form with a similar concern for the reader's understanding. The forms should be translated accurately so the reader can understand in his own language what that means. That form means you don't have to change the form. You don't have to make it functionally equivalent instead of verbally equivalent at all. Well, fuzzy fact number 174 out of 265, Robert Milliman says this, quote, "Translations that are produced based on any one of these theories may all be able to lay claim to the label accurate," end of quote. Page 139 of One Bible Only. Well, all I can say is I scratch my head in amazement as to how Robert Milliman can define accurate in this way. Any one of these theories, dynamic equivalency, functional equivalency, verbal equivalency, form equivalency, they all may be lay claim to the label accurate. Oh my, what a strange statement this is. What sort of thinking can Robert Milliman and others at Central Baptist Seminary and these other schools think of when they come to this thing as accurate? As I've said before, the only accurate translation is the one that is both verbal and true to the forms of the Hebrew and Greek words. wherever possible. I say that because there are some idioms now and then. Accurate, both verbal accuracy and true to the form accuracy. That's the only accuracy that you can have. You must translate what God has given to us in the Hebrew text or in the Greek text. And failing to accurately translate what God has given to us is not accuracy. Now, dynamic equivalence is completely inaccurate. Accuracy in translation is limited to using the proper Hebrew and Greek words as well as the forms of those words, and then putting them down into English or Spanish or French or German or whatever in the English language. This is what the King James Bible did. Dynamic equivalence, on the other hand, does not do this. It's therefore inaccurate. Instead of this, dynamic equivalency does three things, as we've said many times before. Number one, it adds to God's words. That's sin. God says, don't you dare add to my words. Number two, it subtracts from God's words. That's sin. God says, don't you dare subtract from my words. Number three, it changes God's words in some other ways, which is also sin. God says, don't you dare change my words. Who gave this man the authority? Who gave any man the authority to change, to alter God's words when he's translating those words into another language? This is anything but accurate translation. Rather, it's spurious. It's unfaithful. It's reprehensible. That's what it is. It's not accurate. Well, fuzzy fact number 175 out of 265. Robert Milliman wrote this. Quote, however, each translation has a different target of accuracy in mind. There's a target of accuracy. Either a most accurate rendition of the form of the original text, a most accurate rendition of its meaning for the reader, or, as much as possible, a most accurate balance of both. End of quote. Page 139. Well, my friends, this man, Mr. Milliman, he's talking through his hat, it seems to me. A different target of accuracy? Accurate rendition of the form, that's accuracy. Accurate rendition of the meaning for the reader, well, if it's translated properly, it does have its own meaning. You don't have to interpret it, and that's what he's meaning here with the meaning, or a balance of both. That's what verbal equivalency in the King James Bible, for example, has done. It gives you accuracy of the form, it gives accuracy of the words, and the meaning and the words are tied in together. If you accurately translate the words, you have meaning in and of itself. You don't have interpretation, and that's what dynamic equivalency does. As Dr. Schaefer said, and this is not Francis Schaefer, but another Schaefer, he says in his translation definition, Francis Schaefer, no, it's another, I can't think of his first name, but it's, I'm going to say Arthur Steele, but maybe, I think it is Arthur Steele. He said this, we want to know what God said, not what Dr. So-and-so thinks God meant by what he said. And there's a vast difference between the two. And we tread on holy ground when we make a difference in this. I repeat it again. Dr. Steele, I think it's Arthur Steele, I'm not sure the last name, I can't think of the first name, but he said this in translation and paraphrase, a little booklet. He said, I want to know what God said, not what Dr. So-and-so thinks God meant by what he said. Now, that's what dynamic equivalency tries to do. It says what Dr. So-and-so thinks God meant by what he said. We want to know, what did he say? Give me what he said. That's what we have in our King James Bible. What did God say in the English language? Translated from Hebrew, translated from Greek. That's what God has said. Well, God requires accuracy of both words and word forms from Hebrew and Greek to another language. To give a meaning is the purpose of a commentary, not a translation. Obviously, words and forms of the words have meaning. So let the accurate words and accurate forms speak for themselves. This is what translation is. This is what our King James Bible has given to us. Translation comes from that, as we said before, the two Latin words, trans and latus. Trans is a cross. Latus is the past participle of the verb faro, which means to carry, to take, to bear. To take a cross, to bear a cross, to carry a cross. That's translatus, that's translation. It takes the words of Hebrew and carries them across to the other language, Spanish, French, German, Chinese, Japanese, English, whatever. That's translation. It takes the Greek words the same and brings those across into the language in which you're translating, Spanish, French, German, English, Italian, Japanese, Chinese, whatever it may be. That's translatus, that's translation. And that's what our King James Bible translators have done. That's what these new modern versions with their Islamic equivalency do not do. And this is serious, and it is inaccurate. And how can Robert Milliman say there's accuracy involved when there, in fact, is dirty work at the crossroads, as we say? Dirty work at the crossroads. That's an expression we use for people who are undermining that which should not be undermined. Well, that's fuzzy fact number 176. Out of 265, Robert Milliman again wrote this, quote, "A literal translation is one in which the translator seeks to reproduce in the receptor language the word order, sentence structure, and grammar of the source language. In addition, translators using this method often seek to translate a word in the original language consistently with the same word in the receptor language whenever it appears." End of quote. Page 139 of One Bible Only. Well, Robert Milliman, by saying this, is trying to knock the King James Bible. If he says it's literal translation, and he's trying to knock literal translations, and he defines it in a funny way, this is... He says it's the same word order, the same sentence structure, and the grammar. Word order is not part of literary and literal translations as we have in the King James Bible at all. He's trying to knock literal translation. And by so doing, he's giving a false definition of literal translation. He's describing an interlinear translation, not a literal translation. Word order is not necessary in an accurate translation. The Greek language, for example, has a different word order than many times than we do in English. The word order, for instance, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. In John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That's a different thing. And the word was God. The Greek doesn't say the word was God. It says, Theos, ein, halogos. God was the word. God is put first before the word. The subject of the noun is put before the verb to be. For instance, we would say, and the word was God. The Greek says, and God was the word. The word was God. God is a different order. And yet, the King James Bible literally translates John chapter 1 and verse 1. And our he ain halogos, in the beginning was the word. Now that's word order. Halogos in plus something else, and the word was with God. That's word order. But the word order is departed from in the last phrase. Kai theos ain halogos, and God was the word. We say, and the word was God. They put that Theos first, God first, because that is the order of Greek emphasis. The first thing in that phrase emphasizes that he was deity. And so word order is not necessary for literal translation. It's ridiculous, in fact. That's an interlinear translation, where you have the word underneath the Greek, make it in English or Spanish, whatever it is, right under the Greek word, word for word. word order is not necessary for an accurate translation, nor is it necessary to translate the same word in the same way whenever it appears. Now again, he's saying literal translation. He's trying to knock the King James Bible. He's trying to say that this is a straw. He's building up a straw man, as they say, in order to have a dynamic equivalence. The same word need not be translated in the same way every time it occurs. It depends upon the context. Dean Burgon points this out very carefully. In fact, he says the King James Bible is not wooden. Wooden in the sense of every time you have a Greek word, use it the same way. That's not it at all. It depends on the context. Every Hebrew word and every Greek word has many facets or nuances or shades of meaning. And depending on the context, that's what you plug in English, Spanish, French, or whatever language you're translating. A word in a different context can have a different shade of meaning and can be translated in a different way. Sometimes the Greek word parakaleo, for instance, can be comfort, sometimes consolation, sometimes encouragement. Sometimes it means, I beseech you, I want you to do something, depending upon the context. And our King James Bible translators have great skill in this area. And Dean Burgon points this out in the Revision Revised, which is available for you if you're interested in getting it. It's BFT number 611. It can be ordered from our website, BibleForToday.org. And he says the word itao, for instance, which could be ask in one context, implore in another one, and so on. And some make requests, but different nuances of itao and other words, depending on the context. They give us the Hebrew and Greek words in our King James Bible, translated into English, with both verbal equivalents and form and formal equivalents. And this is important. Well, we're going to begin Fuzzy Fact number 177, may not finish it, but Robert Melleman wrote this, and a quote, take for example Ephesians 2:14-15a. A strictly literal approach to word order would result in the following translation. Of course, we don't agree with this. This is not what the King James Bible has done. This is an interlinear translation. He says this, quote, he for is the peace of us, the one having made the both one, and the dividing wall of the fence having destroyed the enmity in the flesh of him, the law of the commandments in decrees having nullified. End of quote. Page 139. Well, that doesn't make much sense to us in the English-speaking world, but that's not literally translation. Literal translation means to translate it accurately, the words and the forms of the words, but not necessarily in the word order. This is ridiculous, and he should know this. He's trying to knock apart the King James Bible and the literal approach to translation, verbal equivalents, and form equivalents by his stupid and ignorant definition, I believe it's stupid, I believe it's ignorant, of what literal translation is. It's not interlinear translation at all. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible, the Defying King James Bible. Get your free copy, $12 value, 104 pages, Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists on Bible Versions. You need to get it. We're going to be talking about it. Free and postpaid, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until the next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Give us a toll-free call, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, or email bft@bibleforToday.org. We're going to continue right under the next broadcast, Lord willing, next week. On this theme, Fuzzy Facts from Fundamentalists. You know, you can't take a word by fundamentalist just because he's a fundamentalist that he's going to be straight on Bible versions. Many of us are, but there are many that are not straight. They have fuzzy facts. See you next week, same time, same station. Until then, so long.